In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The message is preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning or streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Good morning. It is always such a great honor to come to your... Are we starting yet? Ready to go? Thank you. It is always such a great honor to come before this group. I love you very dearly, and I feel just a part of your congregation. And I also am very honored to be before you this morning to speak to you relative to a subject that was discussed at some length in our men's retreat high on the mountain this past weekend. I believe that everyone here should know, does know, if you don't, you should, that we have been in the great Christian kingdom of God ever since Jesus the Christ gave it to us. And yet there are many of us that in Judeo-Christianity, and unfortunately, and even some of our groups that don't quite understand that. But the scripture is very clear. We have and are in the great Christian kingdom of God. This is 1992 because the leaders of the great Christian kingdom of God said it was 1992. If we didn't have that Christian kingdom of God with the power that Christ had given us to go with it, it would be some other year based on some other God. We know that Christian kingdom of God rose, became powerful, that people sought our ways, that we led the world in morals, and there's no question that what the world is a far better place today because of that Christian kingdom of God. We also know that the enemy, again, has crept in among us. And Jesus gave us very clear instructions that those tares were to grow with the wheat. We know that this process has been ongoing for some hundreds of years in this latter stage. We can pretty well tell exactly when it happened, but it was with conspiracy. The great Esau-Jacob battle all over again.
But we know also that in Revelations 20 and verse 9, and it said that fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Fire came down from heaven. That is stated over and over again in the scriptures. I would like to just bring the beginning, just lay out the groundwork of a great, great understanding that we all must have. Many things, as Brother Pete a few moments ago stated, are now being revealed to us. Miracles, tremendous miracles. We see them all around us. And we also are beginning to understand what it means by the body of Christ and what it means by the fire coming down from heaven. We're beginning to understand it. And we're beginning to understand how that's going to take place. But it is not my job to give the total picture. I'm just here to present the beginning of the concept. And as time goes on, you will understand this more fully. I come to you just asking that in the days and weeks and months ahead, as this entire concept is laid out before you, that you do so with an open mind and an open heart, because our very survival is resting on this very thing. If you would, turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and we will read chapter 4 in its entirety. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and that all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, the next verse tells us that the world will not actually burn, but it means something else. And of course, we know that it is relative to the tares and the wheat. We are speaking here of the tares being burned. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the day of Moses my servant. Moses my servant, which I commanded to him in Horeb and for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments. These next two verses, these last two, is the message that we want to bring forth. We want to zero in on. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, why did Malachi specifically say Elijah? Elijah. Many of the prophets spoke of the Antichrist coming into power. They spoke of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, coming to heal us. There is something specific about Elijah that is the most utmost importance to us today. We must understand Elijah. There is no question what the Antichrist and their utopia is upon us. We're being kind when we say that it is in the near future and that there will be a day coming when they rule us and that we are in this Pharisaical, Talmudic utopia of the Antichrist. We're just being kind when we say that. It's here. We've already succumbed. We are in a utopia of the Antichrist. It is Talmudic and it is Pharisaical. We're in the same dilemma as our Israel forefathers were in the days of the Roman Empire. The same Antichrist forces were behind the scenes directing the Roman Imperial Legislature, just as they are today in Washington, D.C. It is in the same situation in all of the Christian capitals of the world. All of our brothers and sisters, not only in our country, but in Canada, France, England, it is all the same. The same Antichrist forces with a Talmudic system of government, Pharisaical to the core, rule the governments. And of course, the few Israelites that were remaining in the Jerusalem area thought that the Roman government was their enemy. And it was. But only to the extent that they, the Roman government, was doing what their masters directed them to do. But the Roman government itself didn't even realize that they were not masters of their own government. But neither does our government believe or realize that they are not masters of their own government. In Washington, D.C. They believe that those congressmen and those senators rule, but they do not. Now, all of we ministers in our circles are speaking out on this issue, and we're speaking out and trying the very best that we know how under the circumstances to speak out on what the Scriptures gives us as clear instructions. Instructions as to what we are to do. Turn with me now to the book of Luke, and we'll begin to understand what it means by the spirit of Elijah. We'll start in chapter 1. An angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias and said to him in verse 13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit of Elias, which of course is the Greek rendition of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now we know that John the Baptist was in one aspect the spirit of Elijah. He did represent the spirit of Elijah. He went before Jesus and he baptized the children of Israel. That is one spirit of Elijah. But there is more to the spirit of Elijah that we must understand. It is the total picture of the spirit of Elijah. Both Elijah and John the Baptist wore clothes made of camel's hair, and they wore a leather girdle or a wide belt. And this is strange. We know that both of them wore camel's hair clothing, or at least a mantle, and that also both of them wore a wide leather belt. And we know this from 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, and in Matthew 3 and verse 4. Now, what does the wearing of camel's hair signify? Why would this symbology be represented in the Scripture? What are we saying? If you study a camel, he's different than most other animals. you will find that a camel responds only to one master. A dog and a cat, a horse, any other animal domesticated will respond to the hand that feeds him. He may not at first, but you pick up a new dog, and maybe even a vicious dog, and within days, because you have fed that dog, you will be his master. But you see, the camel is an entirely different animal. From the time when that camel is born and is very, very young, just a very young animal, he learns to respond to one master and no one else. This is the signification of the camel's hair mantle of both Elijah the Tishbite and John the Baptist. It was that way with both Elijah and John the Baptist. They both belonged to God and to God alone. John the Baptist taught the importance of baptism. That was his ministry. And he led the way for all that followed, turning many of the children of Israel back to God. What John the Baptist did in teaching of baptism is yet to be fully fulfilled. And the body of Christ in modern times is yet to fully complete the spirit of Elijah. We have not yet completed what we were instructed and set out to do. What is that part of the spirit of Elijah that is yet to be fulfilled? Now, if you will, turn back to 1 Kings and in verse 18. We've all read this story many, many times, and we can almost recite it by heart. But it is very, very important that we understand some things that are taking place here that is of utmost importance to us this very, very point in time in history. At this very moment, the spirit of Elijah, we must understand it. Ahab the king, of course, married Jezebel, and he worshipped Balaam. Israel fell into Baal worship and did evil. Elijah said to Ahab in verse 1 of chapter 17, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So God had given him the power to hold back rain in its season. And there would not be rain until Elijah stated, "It is time for rain." God brought a drought on Israel, and he brought a famine in the land. And of course, God told Elijah to take off and leave the area to get out of the way of Ahab and Jezebel. But he brought his prophecy on Israel. And after 3 years of drought and famine, God told Elijah to return to Ahab. So Elijah did. And he wore the camel hair clothes and the leather belt. And he returned to Ahab. Starting in verse 17 of 1 Kings 18. "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel." Sounds like Saul, doesn't it? "But thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and then thou hast followed Balaam." So Elijah said, "No, it wasn't me. I haven't troubled Israel, but you, Ahab, because you have followed Baal. And now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, for a total of 850 prophets, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, and he said this, And this is relative to what John the Baptist was doing. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. In America today, we are being asked that question, and yet not a person is responding. They're not saying a word because they're still following Baal. They are fearful of Baal. Baal is their god. And they fear not the real God. They fear the God with the army, the police force, the power. They fear him. And they don't fear our God because they don't understand the power and the fire that can come down from heaven. So we know the rest of the story. Elijah told the prophets of Baal to prepare a bullock and prepare a wood fire to sacrifice the bullock, but not to light the fire. He then told them to call down their gods. And he said, if Baal be God, let him light the fire. And of course, they couldn't do it. They prayed all day. They pricked themselves with knives and sharp sticks, etc. And all day long, and that fire didn't start. So it was Elijah's turn. He did the same thing. He prepared his bullock and he laid it on the pile of wood. He told the people of Israel to even put a total of 12 barrels of water and build a dam around it and fill that little lake that with the dam around the 12 barrels so that that wood was in water. And it was all over the bullock. The bullock was totally wet. The meat was totally wet. It was drenched in water. And then he asked God to ignite that fire. Starting in verse 38 of chapter 18. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And the people saw it, and they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, and now this is the part I want you to pay attention to. Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Elijah called down fire. It came. He slew 850 prophets of Baal. And he said, there will be a rain. The famine is broken. So it is here in verse 40. That we must understand the other spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist taught the baptism for the redemption of sins and to bring the people of Israel to the body of Christ, to the body of Christ. It was Elijah who slew the prophets or priests, and right there, he did it right there in front of the government on the river Kishon, on the banks of the river Kishon. The camel hair clothing of both Elijah and of John the Baptist signified the submission to God that these two prophets of Israel had. The leather belt signifies scourging, the scourging of God. The Greek word for the leathern girdle is dermatinos. It's number 1193 in Strong's. But the root word of number 1193 of that word dermatinos means to scourge, to beat, to smite. The leather belt signified when that fire from heaven came down there would be a scourging, a terrible scourging. So the first spirit of Elijah is that to totally belong to God and to bring the children of Israel back to God through the act of baptism. The second spirit of Elijah is to scourge or to totally destroy the prophets of Baal. And at this point, we want to point to you that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus the Christ, it was our Savior God that went into Jerusalem with the leather scourge. He fulfilled the second part of the spirit of Elijah when he went into that temple and when he whipped, scourged, beat, totally chastised the money changers and turned over the tables. Elijah said then in verse 40 of 1 Kings 18, "Let not one of them escape." These are very important words we're hearing here, and they're going to be very much contradicting what we have in Judeo-Christianity been taught as to what this means. This could only mean when "let not one of them escape," this could only mean that the people took the prophets by force. They took them by force to the brook Kishon. Why did Elijah say, "Take them by force, not let one escape"? He said this because he knew they would try to escape if force wasn't applied. The word force in the Latin is the word raptus. The word raptus in English means rapture. The word rapture in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary means a seizing by violence. Rapidity with violence, a hurrying along with velocity, as rolling with torrent, rapture. So we now have what the true meaning of the word rapture, as the Judeo-Christians today teach it, is in total error. It is the rapture of the wicked. It is the rapture of the tares. If you would now turn to me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to study a little more on this. It is here that the modern rapture theory is born. Let's read starting in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there coming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And of course it is that phrase of this verse that the singular Antichrist is born. But it can't be that way because of the verses that follow. It can't possibly be a singular man, a son of perdition. It can't be that. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So it is not a singular person, it is a system, it is a group, it is a term that applies to many. This verse directly relates to what Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 2. "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." He also reaffirmed this in his point in Matthew 24 and verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." So it is two witnesses to the fact that there were many that were called the sons of perdition. Let's return now to 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 2, reading verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, of course, I'm reading that in King James. In the King James, it's the word letteth and let, and they're old English words for restraining. And of course, the American New American Standard does use the word restrain. So now here we are saying, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who restrains, let it happen until he be taken out of the way. But it doesn't just simply mean restrain, just grabbing a hold here and hanging on to it, bundling it up and restraining it like you would by putting on a rope around or handcuffs or something of this nature. It means more than that. It is the word katecho, and it is 2722 in Strong's, and it means to hold down by a remote force. So it's not just one where it is being oppressed and restrained here in the immediate area, but it means that a remote force that you might not even understand or see or feel that is holding you down, restraining. So that remote force. The body of Christ today is being held down by remote force made up of many persons of intrigue, Talmudic government, apostate Christian ministers. We lump them all together and we call it Baal worship. Baal worship is restraining by remote force the sons of God. We are being restrained by a remote force that we really can't put our finger on, and yet we know they're there and we're beginning to understand them, we're beginning to speak out on them, but we have up to now really been able to haven't been able to understand exactly what we are saying by the word restraining. The Talmudic government that we have in America today is a perfect form, perfect, of restraining by remote force. Evil is good, good is evil. You have to cross the T and dot the I in exactly the same way in the right correct order, or you have broken a law. It is that type of restraining by remote control from Washington, from the state capitals, from the city commissions, that is the force that we're talking about. We are truly being oppressed by the ramifications of this system of Baal. They have crucified Christ one more time. That's exactly what the priests of Baal have done. As it says in Acts 2, starting in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that name, that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Now there is power in these words. We don't understand yet to this very moment the total power that is in the act of baptism. We all have come out of churches, Judeo-Christian churches, of one form or another, and we have brought with us some of the thoughts, little or big, from those churches on what this baptism really means. But we must broaden our minds. We must think bigger. We must really, truly begin to understand what it means. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 15. Now, here are some perplexing words, and we just kind of skip over this. And we at best try to spiritualize this, but it just doesn't mean spiritualization. We even ignore it because we don't understand it. Starting in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Jesus is saying, why don't we believe it? That we will be doing greater things than he demonstrated than it is in the writing. I was reading there out of the book of John, chapter 15, verse 12. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If we ask God anything in my name, he will do it. We've got to believe that. And this is relative to the spirit of Elijah. Spirit of Elijah. Elijah believed it. He said, God, light that fire. And it was lit. Because he had the faith. He had one master and only one master. And he asked God to do it, and God did it. And Jesus here in these verses is giving us the same power. And yet we won't believe it. A similar verse to this is found in Matthew 17 and verse 20. The disciples could not cure this sick boy that was mentally ill. And they asked Jesus why they could not cure that boy. The disciples, why can't we cure this little boy? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. You don't believe the power that I have given you. For verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, the mountain there doesn't necessarily mean a pile of rocks and trees and dirt like we see here. That word mountain could just as easily represent, and it does oftentimes in the scripture, represent government. Government, move, remove thee hence, and it shall move. Calling down fire. Why don't we believe it? Paul said, power of the baptism is far, far greater than we can imagine. For us just to even begin to understand it, we know that Leviticus 17 says that the life is in the blood. We all know this. We read it many times. We know the restrictions that are placed on blood. We know that we come in contact with the blood of Christ during that act of baptism. We know that. It's a miracle. We may not understand it totally. We think we might. But it is a miracle of God that we come into contact with the blood of Christ during the act of baptism. When the spear was pierced into Christ's side, blood and water gushed forth, the mixing of the two. When we are baptized and come up out of that water, we become bona fide members of the body of Christ. Why don't we believe it? You know, for many years, I have condemned the Zionists for stating that they would be the Messiah. And the way that they mean it, the way that they say it, because they are usurping, I do condemn that. From the bottom of my heart, my very being, I condemn it. But these people have read the New Testament too. They understand the New Testament perhaps better than we do because of the heresies that they planted into the leaders, the church leaders, our forefathers, as to what it meant. It was planted there. It was a heresy. And all the while, they took what was ours and took it for themselves. Now, why don't we believe it? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 and 28, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues." The ability to speak in any language of the world. Jesus said in Matthew 18 and 20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Why don't we believe it? Paul said something very similar to this in 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many." Why don't we believe it? Now, we know that God hears each of us as individuals in our prayer. He knows that when I pray for something in earnest, that it will be given unto me. We know that. But there is something very special when two or more are gathered in my name. There am I in their midst. For that reason, when we lay on hands for the sick, to call down the power of God to heal that person, we always want four or five or six particular members of the body of Christ. It is for that reason, when we call an imprecatory prayer, because we want to bring down the fire of God against an evil, a wicked one, there is always, should be, more than two members of the body of Christ present. It amplifies the power. It represents Christ Himself in what is going on. It is important for us to understand that. John the Baptist brought forth the need for repentance and baptism, and he did baptize Jesus Christ. The great question before us is, do we have the faith of the mustard seed to use the spirit of Elijah? As the weeks and the months go by, you're going to be hearing more about the spirit of Elijah bringing down the fire of Elijah. Do we believe it? If we believe it as the grain of mustard seed, it will happen. Are we ready to put on the leather girdle? Do we truly believe that Jesus Christ, our Savior God, has given us His power and He's told us to use it? Do we really believe it to remove mountains hence, to remove governments hence? Do we believe it? We're all seeing that before our very eyes, more and more miracles than we ever have before. Earthquakes genuinely have been stopped through the prayer and the belief that the power that Christ has given us was present. It's actually happened. It's actually happened. I don't mean 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about in 1991, in 1992. It's happened. I believe that our Savior God is trying to tell us that it is time for us to once again take a little trip down to the River Kishon, down to the banks of the River Kishon. God always chooses the place and the time. His judgment, the fire coming down from heaven, is in God's due time and in God's way. Remember, He will always use men. In most cases, I should say always, I should not say always. He can do it any way He wants. But in most cases, He uses men to bring forth that judgment. It was on the banks of the River Kishon where Elijah slew the priests of Baal and of the groves. It was along the River Kishon where Sisera and Jabin were defeated. It's very interesting that God in both cases chose the banks of the River Kishon. It was along the Rhone River in France where Attila the Hun was defeated by Theodoric. It was on the Rhone River on the same banks at a place called the Lands of Charlemagne where Charles Martel defeated the Moslems. If it wasn't for these two actions, we wouldn't be Christian today. It was the River Kishon of the time on the Rhone River. But today, I don't know where God will choose which river, or even if it will be a river, where He will do this. But if it were up to me, I'd choose the Potomac. Getting close. It is here along the banks of the Potomac that we, in the spirit of Elijah, must ask the question, how long will ye halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And do we really have the faith if they say not a word? Do we really have the faith to bring down the fire? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. But when two or more are gathered together in His name, there He is. Look about you. Just look. The power to move mountains is right here in this room. Do you believe it? If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You will be hearing much more about this. As time goes on, you're going to understand some of the techniques, some of the methods, some of the examples. And I just brought the surface to it. I just am preaching to you that I want you to have an open heart, an open mind, and think about what is going to be taught to you. Just think about it. Pray about it. But have the faith of the mustard seed. Thank you, and God bless you.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Beans 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.
King, I can't deny my Jesus, you see. is the cross of Jesus there? As we're flirting with worldly ways, are we burdened down with cares? When asked to say that Caesar's Lord, our kiss is ready. He bled and died.